You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Good morning. Great to see you all here today to hear all about our passage from Matthew 20, which you'll find on the screen also in your program. But a little bit background before we hear it this morning. Just a couple of things to keep in mind that'll help you hear this story maybe in a different way. The first one is that this story is told at least once in all three of the synoptic gospels. That means the early church thought it was important, okay? You might recognize elements of this story from the version that is most often heard in church, because it's the one that is in the lectionary. That's the set readings that the church reads over the course of a three-year rotation. You never hear this version because it's not in the lectionary, but you'll recognize it as having parts of the story of blind Bartimaeus. I don't know if you've ever heard that story. It's the original telling of the story in Mark, and with the recognition that Mark is our earliest gospel, it's kind of interesting that Matthew then takes that story, drops the name, and adds another guy. That's the second thing to keep in mind here. There's a second blind man, neither of whom are named. And if we remember that Matthew is written for more of a Jewish audience, people that were familiar with what Jewish law expected, then it makes sense, because the Torah says in Deuteronomy 19, one witness shall not arise against a man for any sin or guilt that he may commit, according to two witnesses, or according to three witnesses, a matter shall stand. So it's important to remember that in the Jewish community, one person can't come and accuse another of something. In order to be taken seriously, it's got to be at least two people. One witness does not count. Then if you remember, this is a lot to remember, the Deuteronomistic code, right? That's the idea that is the $60,000 seminary idea that is all over the Bible, that it's so in front of us that people don't even see it. The Deuteronomistic code, we've talked about it many times before, from the book of Deuteronomy, is you get what you deserve and you deserve what you get, right? That is all over Hebrew Scripture. And I still contend that Jesus' entire ministry, if you just distill it down, is just a couple of things. And one of them is to oppose the Deuteronomistic code. Everything he did was to throw a wrench into the cogs of the idea that you get what you deserve and you deserve what you get. He said, forget that. That does not count. But we still run on that in our culture, right? We see somebody who's poor and they say, oh, they must be lazy, right? We see somebody who gets sick unexpectedly and you think, ooh, I wonder what they did, right? It's really deeply programmed into our synapses, and that's the Deuteronomistic code that we need to overcome. So in this story, remember, everybody that was marching along with Jesus coming out of Jericho going, woohoo, isn't Jesus great? They see these two guys over there who are blind. Guess what? Why are they blind? They deserve it. They have done something wrong, or their parents have done something wrong, and so they're suffering. So don't forget that when you're listening to this story. People are saying, shh, and according to Jewish tradition, they're justified in saying, quiet! Jesus, don't listen to those people. They deserve what they get. And what does Jesus do? I'm going to march right over there. Right? So, this is the setting for our story today. People are vehement about shushing them. Shushing is not even the right word. The word in Greek is literally rebuke, right? On a scale of 1 to 10, shush is over here. Rebuke, right? That's pretty serious. So why are people rebuking these two blind guys for calling to Jesus? Because they know in their heart of hearts that Jesus is going to mess with the set order of things. They just know him. And they're like, oh, God, here he's going to do it again. So they're trying to shush him up so that they can't get Jesus' attention, so he can mess up their pretty little organization of how the world works. So listen to this story again, knowing those little bits of cultural background, and then pay attention to what happens after Jesus touches them. What do the two blind beggars do? And we'll talk more about that on the other side.
From Matthew. As they were leaving Jericho, a huge crowd followed. Suddenly, they came upon two blind men sitting alongside the road. When they heard it was Jesus passing, they cried out, "Master, have mercy on us! Mercy, Son of David!" The crowd tried to hush them up, but they got all the louder, crying, "Master, have mercy on us! Mercy, Son of David!" Jesus stopped and called over, "What do you want from me?" They said, "Master, we want our eyes opened. We want to see." Deeply moved, Jesus touched their eyes. They had their sight back at that very instant and joined the procession. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we're grateful for these stories that have been passed down to us that remind us of what Jesus was on about, and how from the very beginning it was not always a welcome or comfortable message. So may your Spirit be at work in our hearts and minds as we consider these words this day, so that none of us would leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Margaret Stevens tells a story of a man who dies and he finds himself in an immaculately beautiful, stunning place, surrounded by every conceivable comfort, and a white jacketed man, very dignified, comes up to him and says, "Sir, you may have anything you choose, any food, any pleasure, any entertainment, simply ask." And the man was delighted. And for days he sampled all of the delicacies and experiences of which he had dreamed of on earth. But after a number of days, he got bored. And so one day he called the attendant and said, "I'm tired of all this. You know, I'm thinking I could really use something to do. What kind of work can you give me?" And the attendant shook his head sadly and replied, "I'm sorry, sir. That's the one thing that we can't do for you. There is no work here for you to do." To which the man answered, "That's a fine thing. I might as well be in hell." And the attendant said, "Sir, where do you think you are?" More than any human need, perhaps even more than food and shelter, we human beings need to connect with one another. That's why solitary confinement is such a brutal punishment. Because in order for us to live in a way that even begins to reflect the potential depth and meaning of our lives, we need to acknowledge And we regularly need to be reminded of our interdependence with and reliance on one another. It's not with our righteousness of behavior or our ideas that we solve the ills of the world, but with the power of our kindness and our capacity to live into our connection with one another. Compassion is that quality of heart and life that has the power to transform our lives, to transform resentment into forgiveness, hatred into understanding, anger into loving kindness. It is a deep, heartfelt commitment to caring for the dignity, the well-being, and integrity of every single life. Some old men of the congregation came to see their abbot and said to him, "Tell us, when we see some of our brothers dozing during the service, should we pinch them so that they stay awake?" And the old abbot thought for a moment and said to them, "If I saw one of our brothers sleeping during the service, I would put his head on my knee to let him rest." Sometimes our own pain and our own difficulty make us feel unable to find enough compassion to even hold ourselves together, let alone others. Sometimes we are so distracted by our own issues, by the way we think things should be, that it doesn't even cross our minds to do something as simple as offering a knee for someone to rest their head on. Yet life continues to present us with countless moments every day that call us to find greater and greater depths of compassion. Sister Chan Kong, who is 82 years old now, she's a Vietnamese pioneer of what's called socially engaged Buddhism. And she said this, "Sometimes I feel overwhelmed, but I try to work one day at a time. If we just worry about the big picture, we're powerless. So my secret is to start right away doing whatever little work I can do. I try to give joy to one person in the morning and remove the suffering of one person in the afternoon. That's enough. And when you see you can do that, you continue and you give two little joys, and then you remove two little sufferings, then three, then four. If you and your friends do not despise the small work, a million people will remove a lot of suffering. That's the secret. Start right now." Compassion is not some future goal. It's not the result of some great spiritual effort. Opportunities to extend compassion, to touch the heart of another, are presented to us every single day. And in the end, what did those two blind guys on the side of the road finally want from Jesus? What did they want? What did they do as soon as they were healed? They joined the procession. All they wanted was to not be excluded and thought of as less than because of their differences. And this is much or more a story about the mob following Jesus than it is about these guys being healed of their blindness. Because it's not a story about their being healed. It's about what Jesus did to undo the things that the crowd thought should keep them separate and keep them apart and justified in doing so. That's a very different story than just dwelling on, oh, isn't Jesus wonderful? He healed the blind. No. The blindness that is healed is ours in the crowd that will be tempted to exclude people for whatever reason. And who are the blind guys on the side of the road today? Who are they? I mean, you can probably make a list for yourself. Folks who are hushed. Folks who you are tempted, or we as a culture, rebuke or dismiss as unworthy of participation in what we take for granted every day. Let me give you a couple to think about. You haven't heard about them in a while because there's so much crazy going on. But what about the dreamers? The dreamers are faced with expulsion from the only country that they have ever known. Think about that. It's the only country they have ever known. African Americans who strive to convince a skeptical white culture that their lives matter. And yet, some people see Black Lives Matter and they think, oh, shh, quiet, you rabble rouser. What about transgender kids who just want to use the bathroom in peace? Can we not offer that without shushing them and rebuking them like blind guys by the side of the road? Can you replay the story from today's reading and slot in refugees at our border? Shh, be quiet! Can you insert the single mom with an autistic child who's just learned that the state is cutting back on funding for school counselors? Because guess what? Single moms with autistic kids don't have lobbyists to make their case. Shh, quiet! We don't want to know. Not our problem. Can we stop going down those well-rehearsed lists of why certain folks don't deserve compassion long enough to try and feel or bear the suffering of another? I'm proud to be a pastor at a faith community like this that has made it a point to be present to the LGBTQ community, whether they're part of this church or not. I'm also proud that the Fountains has been intentionally welcoming and affirming of our Muslim, Mormon, and Jewish neighbors. Shana Tova, by the way. Happy New Year. And that's not without cost. Because plenty of good Christians disagree with these stances. I was just remembering with a friend this week about our dust-up 4 years ago. Can't believe it was 4 years ago when 8 churches here in Fountain Hills decided that we were enough of a threat that they had to band together and preach a 6-week sermon series against what we stand for here. And in fact, one of the pastors during those 6 weeks preached that the fountains was, quote, like a computer virus that needs to be wiped off the hard drive, unquote. Wow. As for me, I'm going to stick with the conviction that if you boil down the whole Jesus thing and distill it into those couple of things that I've talked about before, that one of those is the idea of compassion. And some of you already know this because I come back to it all the time, but it's worth the reminder that the word compassion comes from the Latin and literally means to bear or feel the suffering of another. You got that? But it gets better. This is not just an intellectual idea, but it's visceral. Visceral because of where the word comes from. If you go back one more step, language scholars point out that the Hebrew and Aramaic root for the word compassion, racham, is a plural form of the singular noun, womb. From the singular noun, womb, you move to the plural, womish, wombs. That is compassion. Jesus says that we show love to others that is womb-like. What does a womb do? It is nourishing. It is life-giving. It is all-embracing. And guess what? No rules or preconditions. That's what a womb does, or it's not a womb. Jesus called the disciples to see beyond the conventional attitudes of his day, that they might be compassionate as God is compassionate. That's what Luke says. Wow, we're called to be womb-like like God is womb-like. Because being compassionate is the way of transformation, not only for the one suffering, but for the oppressor as well. To be compassionate is to recognize our utter interdependence and to see every other person, be they stranger or outcast, as sister or brother. Walter Wangerin reminds us, every time you meet another human being, you have the opportunity, it's a chance at compassion. For you will do one of two things then. Either you will build them up or you will tear them down. Either you will acknowledge that they are or you will make him sorry that they are. Sorry at least that they are there in front of you. You will create or you will destroy. And the things you dignify or deny are God's own property. They are made, each one of them, in God's own image. Turn your face truly to the human before you and let her, for one pure moment, shine. Think her important, and then she will suspect that she is fashioned of God. Which brings us to our unlikely source of a stream of thought. Plato said, be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a harder battle. Can you take that with you? Everyone you meet is fighting a harder battle. In his book, Tattoos on the Heart, a book that if you have not read, you must beat a path to wherever you get books and get a copy right away. It's a number of years old now. But in it, he tells the story of the founding of Homeboy Industries in the gang-infested barrios of Los Angeles. And as his parish started to live into the call of Jesus, they ran into a number of challenges having specifically to do with their disrupting the comfort of the status quo Christians in their midst. You know, we think we have it bad. At one point he said, I think that they were thinking about changing the message on their answering machine at the church. So it said, "Thank you for calling. Your bomb threat is important to us." You know, so they had their challenges. At one point, after they opened the church at night for homeless men to sleep, some of the people in the church started to complain that the church smells like feet. Smells like feet. And in a somewhat tense all-church meeting, some were asking, "Why do we let that happen here?" And others answered, "Because it's what we've committed to do." To which the response was, "Well, why would anyone commit to that?" "Because," said one person, "porque es la que haría Jesús." It's what Jesus would do. Okay, then, what does the church smell like now that you know that? "Like commitment," one man bellowed. There were cheers that went up in the church. And then a woman named Guadalupe stood up, waving her arms wildly, and shouted, "Huele a rosas." It smells like roses. From feet to roses, like that. Because of a change of attitude, a commitment to compassion. In that same book, Father Boyle quotes Wendell Berry's injunction: "You have to be able to imagine lives that are not yours." And that's our challenge, to make our way through each day imagining lives that are not ours. May we go from this place to be kind, remembering that everyone we meet is fighting a harder battle. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.